Morning, church. It's great to be here with you this morning. Very happy to have you here in worship and in this time in God's Word together. I want to ask if I could at this moment, at this time of the year, it's getting kind of stressful, I know, for students, and I'd like to have a prayer over our youth. I was able to sit in with our youth a few weeks ago, and just realize in my own life and as a church, we really need to be praying for our teens, for our middle schoolers, our high schoolers, all that they're going through, and as well for Jay and Carrie, who are working with our youth right now, and also just parents and volunteers, and also we have a search committee. We have a lot of needs to pray for our youth, if you haven't caught that this morning. So I'm going to ask if you are a middle schooler or a high schooler, will you please stand up at this time? We're going to have a prayer over you guys. And I'd also like to ask parents of youth to stand as well. Parents, we want to pray for you guys too. And then Jay and Carrie, I'd like for you to stand as well so we can be praying for you guys. Thankful for y'all. And then any of our other volunteers that work with our youth, maybe deacons or huddle group leaders, we are very thankful for y'all. Let's pray together. God, you have blessed us so much with our young people, these young men and young women, and we are mindful of them, and we bring them to you right now, Father. We know it's a stressful time of year for students, but we also know that there are daily challenges that every Christian teen has to face. So God, we pray for your strength, we pray for your power and your spirit to fill up the lives of these young men and women. God, we pray that you would keep them from temptation. Lord, we want to pray for the families of our youth, that you would make them strong in the name of Jesus. And God, we are blessed with many who volunteer and who serve and work with our youth. Would you bless Jay and Carrie, Lord? Would you bless our many huddle group leaders and deacons and men and women who volunteer with our youth, and also our search team that's involved in the search process that we're in right now. We pray for your lead and your blessing. Over all these things we ask in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Please be seated. Thank you. I know sometimes I need that reminder in my own life. And stepping into Wednesday night Bible class, I feel like I also need to apologize because of what I'll tell you next. I'm going to tell you in just a minute. I did a police ride-along, and I combined two things that needed energy. And I ended up having very little energy, but I taught the youth class on Wednesday night, a few Wednesday nights ago, and I didn't realize when I did this police ride along that how tired I would be. And so youth usually need someone who's got a lot of energy, and I was like a dead battery for them. So apologies for that, but just being in there reminded me, man, we've got young Christians who are needing encouragement and prayer and to be lifted up. And so that prayer was probably more of a reminder for myself, but I want to encourage you to continue to lift up our young Christians who are also a part of this kingdom and also trying to seek to live for Jesus. We're talking about dying to live today. As Christians, we are all called to this, aren't we? Jesus calls us to this life of dying in order to live in faithfulness to Him. I did do a police ride-along a few weeks ago, and it kind of made me think about a few things. I have a really great action shot from myself on this. You might recognize me there. I thought maybe if I blurred the image a little bit, you might believe that, but I guess not. But I don't know how many months ago that this was started, but Abilene started last year a Pastors on Patrol. And so kind of inviting local ministers to ride along with officers and kind of see what it's like, what they deal with a day in the life of an officer. But let me tell you, before anyone does this, before anyone can do it, whether they're a minister or just a member of the community and you're wanting to learn about what our police officers go through, you have to sign a waiver, okay? And I'll just summarize a little bit of what the waiver says. The waiver says, if you are injured or killed during this experience, I don't know if I told my wife all this, but that the police department would not be held responsible, wouldn't be liable for, you know, worst case scenario that happens. So even before I got into the squad car and went on this adventure together, and no, he wore a bulletproof vest. I didn't get to have one of those. He had a real gun, and he showed me how to use the beanbag gun, okay? But it raised my level of respect for those civil servants and those protectors that we have, because for them, every day they are signing their life, essentially, for the possibility of the risks that are just a part of their job. And we have others who do that. We have those in the military who are doing that. We have those who, you know, serve as firemen, other similar kind of jobs and roles where to do their job, to live out their calling and their occupation is to take a risk of harm and of losing their life. Our world has some different perspectives on what that can mean. What, you know, we might tend to want to avoid the thought of signing our life away or the thought of death or the thought of dying. Maybe you grew up with some different perspectives on death and dying. This is one that I grew up with from a great theologian known as the outlaw Josie Wells, Clint Eastwood. I heard this many times. My dad quoted this many times to me when I was a kid. Dying ain't much of a living, boy. You got to survive, right? And so there is that mentality, though, in our world where, hey, look out for yourself. It's better for you to protect yourself at the cost of others because you want to live. You don't want to die, right? Or maybe you're thinking about this great quote from one of our founding fathers here at this time of the year. In this world, nothing can be said to be certain except what? Death and taxes. Thank you, Ben Franklin, right? Here we are so many generations later, and probably many of you are going, yeah, those are two certainties that I have to deal with. Now, I will say that annually you think about one of these. Often we tried to avoid the thought of the other. Jesus does something so different for us on this topic. In fact, we had the reading from Mark there, from Patrick earlier. We have the great triumphal entry there in Mark chapter 11. But whenever we go back a few chapters to the text that we're looking at this morning, in Mark chapter 8, we see that Jesus has a series of announcements that he makes. And in Mark 8, verse 31, we have the first of three announcements that Jesus will make before his final announcement, before entering Jerusalem, saying that he is going to suffer. In fact, he says these words, that he must suffer and he must die. Let's read this text together, Mark chapter 8, starting in verse 31. And listen to Jesus' view and how he completely reorients the way of looking at death and life. And talking about himself, but also for those who will follow him. He then began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and after 3 days rise again. He spoke plainly about this, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But when Jesus turned and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter. "Get behind me, Satan," he said. "You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns." Then he called the crowd to him along with his disciples and said, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it." What good is it for someone to gain the whole world, yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? If anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when he comes in his Father's glory with the holy angels. Now, I didn't give you the preemptive the preview to this text was actually a highlight moment for the disciples. Whenever Jesus is asking, who do people say that I am? And we have Peter who gets a big win, right? We pick on Peter because he has a lot of missteps and a lot of misspeaking. But whenever Jesus asks the disciples, who do you say that I am? Peter speaks up and says, you are the Messiah. And he was right. He got it right. But Peter and the other disciples are really so similar to us, because to confess Jesus in many ways as Messiah can mean something different to us than what that confession may mean to the Lord sometimes. There are some people, I think, that to confess Jesus as Lord, what that means for them is that on Sundays they know where they're going to be. Or on Wednesdays, whatever, you know, whenever the church is meeting, so now they have this change in schedule. So they, to confess Christ for some means to kind of place membership or join a community. And to that we would say that certainly is part of it. There is a change. I hope that there's a change in everyone's life's order and schedule whenever they confess Jesus Christ as Messiah. But what Jesus has to reveal to Peter is so unexpected and so something that he wasn't prepared for, that Peter then pulls Jesus aside and is correcting him whenever Jesus says that he must die. I don't know if you noticed this, but whenever Jesus tells the disciples that he must die, it seems like that's all they hear, and they can't hear, and 3 days later, I will rise. The words of Jesus, the Messiah, saying that he was going to die, went against everything that Peter and his fellow disciples and really any Jew would expect of Messiah. Messiah means, for them, it meant victory. Messiah meant that we would be able to have someone who would have a strong fist and be able to overthrow the enemies. Someone who would be able to kick down the door and use whatever force necessary to bring salvation from the standpoint of a power in the world's understanding of such things. But Jesus completely turns it around. And he says it's actually the plan of God that Messiah would die. You see, Peter never picked up Isaiah 53 and said, this text is clearly talking about Messiah. No Jew thought that way. They didn't think that the hero would be the one who would be despised and rejected and come to die. That doesn't sound like a winning story, does it? But that's God's story, isn't it? And that's God's plan. And Jesus understood that, and Jesus acknowledges it, and he partners with it. And so he gives his disciples this opportunity to prepare. By the way, a disciple, you know, when we talk about discipleship, sometimes we forget as if when someone becomes a Christian or whenever someone first starts following Jesus, as if they're already in this, you know, if 10 is the level of the most mature disciple, as if we're already on 10, right? But what we see is, you know, they were already disciples. Peter and the rest of the 12 were already disciples. And so this wasn't a new calling to become disciples, but where they were at, Jesus understood here they are at a certain level of following him and understanding him and his will, and Jesus is about to raise the level in a way that is going to challenge them unlike any other way they've been challenged before. It is going to ask something of faith in them that is going to challenge what they understood about even faith in God and God's plan in general. But a disciple is a learner, isn't it? A disciple is a pupil. And so, by the way, if you're along that journey and along that faith walk, everybody has, there's opportunity for progress along the way. So you may even be sitting here this morning and you're going, I don't know if I'm ready for all of this yet. Well, you're not the first disciple to say that. You're not alone in that. Peter's confession kind of got turned on its head so quickly after he thought what he knew Messiah to be and what he knew following Jesus to be was so radically different than his previous conceptions. And so Jesus invites those who are already his disciples and those who are already following him and those who are in the crowd listening, not unlike every time the gospel is preached, even times like today, all over the world right now. Wherever people are at, he's speaking to them and he offers this invitation to something that is very challenging and that will shake us to the core. If anyone wants to be my disciple, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Now, you and I probably hear those words a little bit different, at least when we think about the cross, like this one here. I know some of you in the back may not be able to see. We have a cross up here, right? This one looks beautiful. It's ornate. It's clearly something that is meant to be very decorative. But when Jesus says these words, that day, what he was inviting them to was an instrument of death. Was certain death and certain suffering. Which is why Jesus would say, if you're going to follow me, if you're going to be my disciple, the first thing you've got to check out is you're ordering your life around you being number one and your desires being first. Your ego immediately has to go in check, doesn't it? To deny yourself means that the egocentric world that we are saturated in, that I am baptized, our baptism is removing that from us so that what we're entering into in faith in Christ is moving from a self-centered and egocentric way of thinking and way of living, and that is what we're in all, every day that we're living in, to this Christocentric way of thinking, so that my life, I'm completely entrusting into Him and taking up the cross. There's nothing more difficult that Jesus is going to ask you to do. And it's going to look different for so many of us. Historically, following Jesus for many Christians has meant losing their lives. For many people. And by the way, I know we are in a beautiful place this morning. We're not worried about anyone coming in this building and harassing us or anything like that. Thank God for that, right? But let us not forget brothers and sisters who are meeting, hiding, or underground, or in boldness, knowing that at any moment, naming the name of Jesus as Lord could cost them so much pain and hardship in even their lives. One of the most difficult experiences that I ever faced was many years ago. I'll back up a little bit. Whenever Heather and I first married, Heather's father suffered with Parkinson's. And we knew, even whenever we were getting married, that one day we would need to help my mother-in-law as she cared for my father-in-law. My father-in-law, by the way, let me tell you what kind of man that he was. He was a deacon in the church for nearly 40 years. I'm sure he would have been an elder had it not been for his illness. But let me tell you what kind of man of faith he was. Whenever this crazy young man came came with this dream of marrying his daughter, who was a widow at that time and had two young children. And I was still a young student at ACU at that time. But I'm very traditional, and so I said, I'm going to go to Heather's dad and ask for his blessing, her hand in marriage. And let me tell you my father-in-law's response. My daughter's still unmarried, but if a young man comes to me, I don't know if I'm going to be as gracious. My father-in-law said, this may be the answer to our prayers. Tremendous heart. Tremendous faith. It was very difficult to watch as the disease just took over his body and became so hard. How is it that we have faithful men and women of God who are dealing with all kinds of different things. And I'm sure nowhere along the way, as his body no longer obeyed him anymore, and his mind would no longer cooperate. I never heard him once say, I didn't sign up for this when I gave Jesus my life. I never once heard him say, I thought when I gave myself to Jesus, I thought that whenever I put my faith in him and became his disciple, I thought he would make sure that no harm would come my way. I thought he would protect me from illness and disease. I thought he would keep my mind from ever having to deal with mental pain and loss and all the things that come with a disease like that. I never once heard him cry out to God and say, you've ruined me. This isn't what I wanted. What I actually watched instead was, I watched the grace of God still work even as his body would fail. And even whenever he reached a point in his life where he was no longer able to verbalize his faith and his love, you could still see the glow in his eyes of the grace of Jesus Christ that never left him. For 5 years, Heather and I cared for Spencer, my father-in-law. I carried him, and then I was thankful to be able to hand him into the arms of Jesus. Obedient to death. That's what Jesus is asking of his disciples. Deny yourself. Take up your cross. Maybe it's not going the way that you had expected. Maybe this whole following Jesus as his disciple isn't the way that you were thinking it was going to be. Maybe it feels a lot more like a lot of losing rather than winning. And if that is the case, can I give you this word of encouragement? That's exactly what Jesus said it would be. And that on this side of God's plan, you see, God's plan in your life was not only that you would come and follow Jesus, but and not only that you would surrender your life to Him, taking up your cross, but that He would also honor your faith. You see, the story is still being finished even in your life today. But it starts here, dying in order to enter into this eternal life that only can be given by Jesus, because He's the one who's already stepped through that door. Isn't that true, church? He's already gone ahead of you. He's already made the way. But we are in that pivotal point in the story where your faith is being tested, because death feels a lot more like losing rather than victory. And we wonder, and we sometimes have to deal with doubts and skepticism of whether or not this salvation is really adding up. But God is not finished yet, church. God is not finished yet. Peter's skepticism was warranted. And he was really echoing what any would have thought at that time. And still, his skepticism is what keeps some people from choosing to follow Jesus today. Paul said something so beautiful in his preaching in 1 Corinthians 1, 23 through 25. He said that, you know, for Greeks, preaching Christ and Him crucified is foolishness. They were the philosophers, right? They were the thinkers. For Jews, preaching Christ and Him crucified is a stumbling block. Meaning, it's the same way that Peter was feeling that day. God would never ask Messiah to die. That is it. That is scandalous. But Paul said, to those who believe, Christ crucified is the power of God and the wisdom of God. And the weakness of God is stronger than any of man's strength. And the foolishness of God is wiser than any of man's wisdom. And that's exactly what Jesus was trying to draw out whenever He corrects them and says, you're not thinking, that's what He tells them, doesn't He? You're trying to look at this story of God's plan from a human perspective, and what you need to be able to have here is this theocentric, God-centered perspective to be able to believe that God not only is willing to love you, but He's willing to die for you, to claim you. That's why Jesus said, I must. The Son of Man must suffer. Must be killed. And 3 days later, rise. Rise. Church, I want to invite you to, I have a little thing in your handout. Hopefully everyone got one of these, but on the back of the sermon notes, I know you treasure those sermon notes, but so you already knew this was there, but this is just kind of an aid of something that is actually very real. Kind of modeled it after the police ride along. But you'll notice some words here that we just need a reminder of. If you're struggling in your faith right now, I want you to know that Jesus understands your struggles. Jesus understands what it feels like to be weak. Jesus understands what it feels like to suffer, or to be put down, or hurt, or any of those things. He wants you to be able to find your home not being afraid of what it means, or ashamed of what it means to follow Jesus and to be His disciple. And this is just kind of a little something. Thinking about what does it mean? What does it mean to deny myself, to take my cross, and follow Jesus. I don't claim to know your personal story and what you may be going through. As I've been here at Hillcrest, I have learned that we have some powerful men and women of faith who are taking up their cross and are doing great things in the name of Jesus, but in no way would they claim that their lives are perfect or without struggles, or that they don't have to daily work at this. But they are trusting and relying on the grace and strength of Jesus Christ to carry them through. And I'm thankful that we have men and women who are living out their faith in boldness here, not in fear, knowing that they serve, true, a crucified Messiah, but who lives and who reigns and who is coming again. And we believe that. And it changes everything. It changes everything. Maybe there's some who are here this morning that are not there yet. Maybe you are hesitance or the skepticism of a Peter. I just want to invite you to weigh in there with Jesus, to hang in there, to have an open mind to the supernatural. Historians firmly agree, for the most part, that that Jesus of Nazareth lived and died. Where most people get off is the idea of Him rising 3 days later. Can I invite you to believe in the supernatural? Can I invite you to believe that there's more to this life than what we're experiencing here and now? And that's a good thing, by the way? That God has a bigger plan and a bigger purpose for your life than the day in and day out grind that you are going through? That He loves you so dearly that He did give His Son to rescue not only your body in resurrection, but also your heart even today. He longs for your heart. Have you given your life to Jesus Christ? That invitation still stands from Jesus today, and it has to be an invitation. It has to be your desire to deny yourself, to take up your cross, and come and follow Jesus. Have you become a disciple by believing on Him and being united with Him in baptism, so that you can live out your ministry of following Jesus? Are you a brother or sister that's here today that's needing prayers, that's needing strength for the journey? We want to invite you right now as together we stand and sing.